Welcome again to our study of Paul's epistle to the Colossian church. It was written to a church that ceased to exist today, but all the wonderful truths live on. And you know, the truth that we're going to look at in this study is the answer to the cry of nearly every Christian that after we are saved, washed by the blood of the Lamb, have the peace of God in our heart, our great cry is to be holy and like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in this third chapter, the Apostle Paul shows us the way. And he starts off by considering our mind. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. You know, King Solomon made this profound statement. He said, as a man thinketh, so is he. Our thoughts control every fiber of our being. And so it is very important to indeed ensure that our mind is focused on things above, not on things of this earth. What we look at, what we think about, is going to condition what kind of a person we are. If our thoughts are impure, if our thoughts are wicked, you know, it will affect our mind. Yes, it will affect our very being. And so Paul said, you know, we should think on heavenly things. We should contemplate Christ. And in so doing, you see, it will affect our very being. It will indeed set us on the pathway to holiness, to purity, and to perfection. And he reminds us that as we pass through the waters of baptism, we agreed to die with Christ and then rise again in newness of life to be with him. And then he said, if we do this, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. Now then, he is going to give us some very practical steps whereby we can have victory over sin and whereby we can be transformed. Isn't that the cry of your heart? Oh Lord, I want to be like you. I want the beauty of Jesus to be seen in me. Well, as we look at chapter 3, we're going to see in a very practical form of how this is going to be achieved. He starts off by indeed naming sins that are very strong. And to a certain extent, one of these sins we might call a besetting sin, which governs virtually every person to one degree or another. And he starts off by saying we have to mortify or put to death these members, and he names them fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, these five sins are very, very strong indeed. And he tells us how we can indeed get the victory over them. He in fact says we are to mortify or put to death. Now, let me give you an illustration of what he is saying here. You see, we've already said that the church and we to extent are like our own body. And therefore, if we study the human body, we do have an understanding of the ministry and the work of the church. Different members, different functions. But supposing we had a member that was causing us problems, all right? And let us think of, for example, our left arm. And you say, well, it's causing me such problem. What am I to do? Well, this is what the Apostle Paul says. We are to put it to death. Now then, how do I put this member to death? I cannot amputate it. No, I cannot cut it out. No. It's got to be put to death. Well, physically, this is how we would have to do it. We would have to tie a tourniquet around this member so tight that no blood could flow. And don't forget, the life is in the blood, and the nutrients that we need are in the bloodstream. So that this tourniquet, you know, if applied, would stop the blood flowing to this part of the arm. And then I want to do something else. I must not use it. For if we use it, we strengthen it. And so I must not use this arm. I want to mortify, put it to death. Two things. Stop the flow of life. Not feed it. And the second thing is, I must not use it. Well, considering these five sins. Covetousness. Let's have a look at covetousness. Well, covetousness is a desire to possess. Desire to possess something that is not ours. And how am I going to deal with covetousness? Supposing that covetousness in my situation lay in the region of clothes, that I desperately coveted clothes. Well, thank God I don't. They don't even interest me. But on the other hand, some people are completely bound by the desire for clothes. Now then, in order to mortify or put to death that desire for clothes, I must not stimulate that desire. And how would I stimulate a desire? Well, it is by looking at magazines where clothes are displayed. It is going to indeed supermarkets and so forth, where there are large stores displaying clothes. And I must not touch them because, you see, desires are stimulated by touching, by looking, by listening, by talking. I talk about clothes, look at clothes, touch clothes, they can stimulate that. Well, when I don't feed them and feed that desire, then you know what happens? The desire is going to go weaker, weaker and weaker. And if I don't practice putting on new clothes and so forth, go weaker and weaker. In so doing, eventually the desire will absolutely go. And that applies to these other sins of fornication, idolatry and uncleanness, things like that. But those five things can only be dealt with by putting them to death. And we've shown how to do that. But then there are other sins that we have to deal with. And here is another list. And it's in verse 8. It's anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying, and so forth. Now, these two lists must not be confused, because we cannot put off fornication and things like that. They have to be put to death, those desires. But we do have power to put off anger, malice, blasphemy, evil speaking. It's as though they were like a garment, and all I have to do is to unbutton my coat and slip it off and let it fall to the ground. Well, I can do that with anger. I can do that with lying. I can do that with filthy communication, blasphemy, and the so forth. You see, God gives us power to put those things off, to take them off like a garment. In other words, we can triumph gloriously in that area. But you know, the Christian life does not consist just in the negative. You know, we should not practice fornication, or we should not lie, we should not be angry. That's a negative. It leaves us, if I could say this, naked. But obviously, we put off the dirty clothes, the evil habits we mortify. But we cannot stop there. We are not to be presented naked before the Lord, but we are to be clothed upon. What things are we to be clothed upon? Well, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, it's a new man, which is renewed after knowledge, after the image of him that created him. We are to put on the new man, Christ, and he is renewed after knowledge, or after the mind. Now then, what aspects of the virtue and beauty of Christ are we to put on? Well, here they are. As we look down, we find in verse 12, there are a list of beautiful virtues that we are encouraged to put on. They are mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance. Well, we can't mention them all, but let's try mercy, shall we? You know, in the olden days, the garments were all put on virtually over the head. And this helps us to understand how we might put on mercy. Obviously, we can't go to a shop and say, I like a garment of mercy. No, it's not like that. It's a spiritual garment. How, therefore, do we put on these spiritual garments? Well, first of all, through prayer, we say to the Lord, Lord, I want to become a merciful man. And this is the way. It's a garment is taken by faith. Lord, I'm going to believe for your mercy. And it starts to cover our mind. As I said before, the mind is very powerful. And so, putting mercy over the mind means to read the Word of God concerning all the sections that deal with mercy, so that our mind is clothed with merciful thoughts. Then it comes over the eyes, and we start to look differently at people with eyes of tender mercy. Then it comes down over the mouth, and we start speaking in a way that is compassionate and merciful. Then it comes down over our heart, and from our heart there comes feelings of mercy down to our bowels, where it actually speaks of bowels of mercy, a yearning to be merciful, to be gracious to a person to help a person. Well, in so doing, the garment falls down to our feet, and we then walk in mercy. Now, that doesn't happen immediately. It's a way of life. But as we indeed start putting those things into practice, we shall be clothed upon with mercy, and then we apply the same to humility, meekness, long-suffering, and then forbearance. Forbearance. What actually is forbearance? Well, forbearance is indeed to accept, with holy acceptance, something in a person that God has not yet dealt with. You know, when you're a pastor, you have to do a lot of counseling. And I remember once in Germany, you know, after World War II, that we were invited by the pastor whose church we were ministering in then to come and visit a couple. Now, this couple were very interesting. The man had been in the Nazi stormtroopers, and they had to do many vile things to be accepted. And then there was his wife. His wife had been a Christian and had been praying earnestly for him. Then after the war, when Hitler was dead, he turned to the Lord and accepted him as his Savior. Well, the purpose of our visit was more for the wife than for the man, because the wife was complaining that the husband had not changed. And the pastor was saying to her, "Now look, he used to smoke. He doesn't smoke anymore. He used to go out with women. He doesn't go with women anymore. He used to drink. He doesn't drink anymore. Can't you see, sister, that he has changed tremendously?" But then she said, "He is still angry. And he's obstinate still." And so the pastor said, "Those things upset you, don't they?" She said, "They do. He hasn't changed." "Oh," the pastor said, "he's changed. He's another man." But those two things have not yet been dealt with by the Lord, so that he might deal and perfect in you his wonderful fruit of forbearance, whereby you might suffer these flashes of anger, these flashes of stubbornness, so that you might have the beautiful forbearance of Christ, who patiently waits for each one of us to be made perfect, but doesn't reject us, doesn't give up on us, and so forth. So that forbearance, I just like to say that sometimes in married situations, the wife or the husband are disappointed in that God has not yet dealt with something in their spouse's life. But so often, he's dealt with a lot of other things and changed them gloriously. But in the areas that trouble them, he hasn't yet dealt with, so that he might develop that beautiful fruit of forbearance in the other one's life. I just mention that because it's very important indeed, because we mustn't be critical, we must just be forbearing one another in love. And then he goes on to say, finally, you know, in verse 14, "Put on love, which is the bond of perfection." You know, we want perfection. What is perfection? Well, it's clear cut. Love is the bond of perfection. James brings it out in another way when he says this, that mark the perfect man. Mark the perfect man. And then he goes on to say, it is one who can control his tongue. You know, love is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as being long-suffering, suffering long, but is kind. And you know, this is what the Lord wants to develop in our lives, that beautiful sweetness of the character of Christ, and not only our heart to be filled with sweetness, but the words of our tongue, our mouth, not only be truthful, but also to be sweet, and soft and gentle. That's love for you. And love suffereth long, and love never faileth. And then he continues and says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In other words, let the peace of God be your umpire. Now, we want to know what pleases God and what does not. Well, obviously, we know that open sin obviously is repugnant to him. And obviously, open sin is wrong. But as we grow in grace, and as we have mortified those things in verse 5, you know, those terrible sins, if we mortified those and put off those other things in verse 8, anger and the like, we yet come to a place where we start to become very sensitive to what is pleasing to God and what is not pleasing to God. Well, to give you a little illustration and of little things, you know, my wife and I were in an apartment, and you know, we didn't have a dishwasher, but my wife obviously did the washing up, you see. And after the meal, I would sit down and read and so forth while my wife would wash the dishes. And the Lord spoke to me, go and help your wife. I thought, well, is this the Lord or not? You know, go and help my wife do the dishes. Well, I ruminated on that. But I had no peace. I had no peace. I could not settle back in my chair. I kept getting, go and help your wife. So I called out to her. I said, darling, do you need any help with the dishes? And she was so sweet. She said very sweetly, very gently, well, I was praying, darling, that the Lord would speak to you to come and help me. Well, how did I know that it was the will of God to help my wife in washing up those particular dishes? Because peace had left my heart. You see, peace had left my heart. And I find that the peace of God is indeed our umpire. That when peace leaves our heart, it is that we should either be doing something or not doing something. And if we're doing nothing, you know, then it's something that God obviously wants to speak to us to do. And so here is the glorious way whereby we may indeed, you know, perfect holiness by letting the peace of God reign in our heart. And that peace of God will indeed lead and guide us. So that if we're saying something we shouldn't say, we'll feel the peace leave. Or if we should be saying something and we're not, again the peace will leave, and you know, we'll say to the Lord, what is it? And the Lord will say, well, I want you to speak and say something in this situation. And so we have that beautiful umpire that God has given to us. And so, concluding, you know, these thoughts on holiness, you know, and the thought of peace, it says in verse 16, the Apostle Paul writing says, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so, you know, this is what the Lord wants us to do, that we, our hearts, you know, bubble up with songs and hymns and psalms, and that we help one another in our daily life, encouraging one another. And we are told in verse 23 that attitudes are so important in what we do. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. In other words, there are times when nobody sees us. And that is why the Apostle Paul said, well, don't be as servants who are watched over by masters, but realize the Lord sees everything. And do everything heartily and joyfully unto the Lord, knowing this, that we shall receive the reward of the inheritance. In other words, God will reward us. If we do good, He'll reward us. If we do evil, He will reward us. And there is no respecter of persons with God. May God so bless this message that you, by the grace of God, may seek to walk in holiness, unblameable before Him, you know, mortifying those terrible sins, putting off those others, and indeed walking in such a manner that the peace of God is your umpire, so that you'll be so sensitive to the things that please God, and in so doing, you'll receive a great reward. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk in the pathway of righteousness and holiness for His name's sake. Thank you. God bless you.